welcome all of you. Some of you are here and have been here since our very beginning, over 3 years ago. Others of you have come along the way and been here maybe a year or two. But some of you are just brand new and started to hang out with the branch from just about a month ago. Oh my goodness, thank you for being part of the branch here at our 10 o'clock service this morning. We're so excited. 2019 is a growth year. Each year is a growth year in a new church, okay? So, but this year, we're actually going to multiply by helping start a new church later this year. And that's Kyle and Ruth and their young family of three kids. And there's a number of you that have already kind of targeted going out to Salmon Creek and being part of that brand new church. What an exciting thing it is. This is what has happened since the church began 2,000 years ago. There's been this kind of growth, a development as the Word of God, the Word of God contained in our Bible, spread orally about Jesus Christ, that He was this person who came from God, that became a man. We call Him the God-man, you know, Jesus, and that He came to be the Savior of the world. And that He had to die to be the Savior of the world on a cruel Roman cross of crucifixion, but death could not hold Him in the grave, for God is the author, the giver of life, and as God in the flesh would, He powerfully was resurrected from the dead to live forever. As we place our faith in Him, in that gospel or good news message, we too we'll die here, probably, unless He comes again, but we will be powerfully resurrected from the dead to live forever. We believe that because we believe in Jesus Christ. So at the branch, we just say it this way. We want to know Jesus. We want to make Him known. We want to keep that message going for the next 2,000 years, or however long God allows us to. But we're going to get that message going with another church over in the Salmon Creek area, another growing part of the county. And we get the opportunity to participate in that. Isn't that exciting? This year. So in our fourth year of existence as a new church, we're going to help start a new church, another one. And then we have it in our goals, you know, the crazy dreams that Lori and I have that I hope come from God. You know, yeah, I know they do. But maybe doing that a couple more times in the next 7-8 years and then find a permanent home for the branch. It's exciting days as we kind of live under the Word of God. And that's why I like to think about it sometime. You see, this contains truth. It contains the revelation of God, specially or verbally given. And as such, we have this opportunity to know God, Jesus, and to make Him known through the Word. And we're going to hear from God today again about this incredible idea of grace, which Christianity holds up so high. Without grace, we're doomed, friends. Okay, we're going to learn a little bit more about that today, but let's just thank God for His Word as we live under its authority today. Almighty God, we again bow before You and before what You have intended for us to know in what we have in our hands in plentiful copies, Your Word contained in the Bible. And so again, this day, we open our ears and we'll actively listen and consider what You have to say for the benefit of our lives and for the benefit of others as well. Thank You for the privilege it is to be on Your team, to be part of Your working in this earth that needs You so badly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look again at the scripture we started with two Sundays ago in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And 17, there it is again. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, the church planter, says to these Christians that are located in Rome in a church there, because, why is he not ashamed? Because it is the power of God, the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. Who believes? That's an important piece we're going to be talking more about today. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, there's a content of the gospel that is such good news, that has such power to bring transformation. That is to bring us salvation, a healing between our relationship, in our relationship with God. Relationships often need healing. Well, the one between us and God is the first and foremost one, and It needs healing. And so God's given us that healing in what? God, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. Important to understand that idea of by faith. We get this righteousness by our faith, this idea of trust or belief in what God has done. From the first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I want us to explore the need for saving faith. I'm going to put it that way. A saving belief, a healing belief. Okay? Very, very important in this understanding of what it means to be saved or to receive the gospel or to become a Christian. This idea of faith is critical. It's a condition by which we will be able to be saved. And so I want us to review this gospel, though, that we place our faith in. We're placing our faith. We're trusting in Jesus, that is the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection that has his power to save. So let's review it again. Again, the main message of Romans, and I'm encouraging you to kind of read along as we travel through Romans. The main message is the main message of the Bible. And it's the main, it focuses on this main need of every human being, we included, in this room. And that main need is the need to be reconciled to a holy God. And the message of Romans and the entire Bible answers that question. How can I be right before God? That'll come up on the screen. How can I be right before God? That is, how can I have that right standing that I will need to stand with God forever and ever? Right? How can I be accepted that, as righteous or be justified, that is, without the penalty of judgment? How can I be in that position before God? That's called in the Bible salvation. It's called salvation. This salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Or what is termed often in the Bible, God's grace. Grace is unmerited, we say, favor. We get something we don't deserve, we didn't earn. It's grace to us. And so I propose in this series, have we got grace? Or do we have it for ourselves so that we're in a right relationship with God? Or do we get it? Do we even understand it very well? Well, the purpose of this writing, the book of Romans, is to help everybody who's a follower of Jesus to understand grace, the grace of God. For, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and 8 and 9, it is by grace you've been saved. For it is by grace, and again, the underlined italics are my emphasis. I just want us to focus on something here. By grace you have been saved through faith, which is critically important. But we have to understand this idea of grace first so we can place our faith or our trust in God's grace that saves us. And this, that is that grace that saves us, is not from yourselves. A critical important understanding. Not from yourselves. It's a gift, rather, from God. It's a gift of God. That's what grace is. That's how our salvation comes to us, as a gift. Not something you earn. Not something you can merit. It's only something we can embrace and receive and accept. That gift from God, or the grace of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, I have some notes, and you're sure welcome just to kind of look at them. Just all scripture, by the way, with some of my emphasis. So understand that, but there's just scripture in the center part of that folder that you were given on your way in. Invite you to kind of follow along with that. And more than that, I invite you to take that home, stick it in your Bible, and as you read the Bible every day, right? Okay, as you read the Bible every day, woo! Okay, that's right, we're reading the Bible every day. You might just open that up and kind of examine it again. You know, repetition, they say, is the mother of learning. And so we kind of have to repeat. And as we, those of us that have raised kids, we understand that, right? Put your shoes away, put your socks away, put your, you know, whatever, we say it over and over again. Repetition is the mother of learning. And we do it often enough, we get it up here. We get it. And some in the same way, we get grace, we get what God's trying to do. We get it by reading the Bible not just once. May I recommend that you try to read it more than once over your life. In fact, if you did it every year, you would become very Bible literate. So friends, I grew up going to church every single Sunday for 20 years. And I never cracked open this book. Now, it was read to me and I got some of it. Okay, I understand that. But I was not Bible literate. Okay? I'm telling you not to come to church. Come to church because you're going to get some Bible here, okay? And you're going to get encouragement. And you're going to see what God's doing. And you're going to get some kind of a manifest presence of God here that you're probably not going to get elsewhere, okay? You're going to get some presence of God in other kinds of ways. So when you sit down, like my chair time is early in the morning, when everybody else in the house is asleep, and I'm digging into our little Bible calendar, and I don't get it done every day, but I get it done most every day. And there's just something about just kind of just taking that in. It's like eating a meal for my body. And it just, over time, there's a maturity that develops in my soul. Just like as I eat and grow and my body, maturity develops. We just need it, friends. And so, again, I just encourage you to take notes home, reread them, kind of rethink them. It'll get more implanted, more rooted in your soul. So, we're saved. Saved from, the question is, what? Well, last week, we talked about the wrath of God. So we learned that God is a God of love. Everybody knows that. Say, yes, God's a God of love. Amen. He's a God of love, and we thank Him for that. Thank you for His mercy. Thank you that He cares about you. God cares about you more than any person on the planet. He just does. Think about the person that cares about you the most on the planet. God's standard of love is higher than that. And He has this incredible design and desire for your life, just as you would for a child that you've born into this world. There's something that's so deeply significant about that relationship. It really is. There's not much that can disturb your love for that person. Same with God toward us. God has incredible love for each one of us. But God is perfectly just. He's holy. God will not... He doesn't live with sin and wrongdoing in His presence. It must be righted. There must be a penalty for that which has happened that is an offense. In other words, that has harmed someone else or your own life. Sin is what harms us. Honoring God's way is what is healthy for us. And so God is just and He must punish sin. He loves every single person. Forever, He's just going to love us, but He has to punish the sin that is committed against Him and people, which is also against Him too, ultimately. And so we're saved from this penalty, this wrath that'll have to come out, this punishment for sin. And so whoever would break the law of God or the commandments of God that God has set up to be the right way to live will have to suffer some kind of a consequence. So we teach, you know, you make a wrong choice, you're probably going to suffer a consequence that's, it's going to hurt. Same thing in, you know, law of God. If we choose to do that which is wrong, somewhere along the line, somebody gets hurt over that, but we're going to have to suffer a consequence too for doing the wrong. It's just what is right or just. And so that's who God is. By the way, we're going to love to live in the paradise environment of heaven where there's no longer going to be any Satan that is tempting everybody against the right ways of God. We're not going to live with people who are against God. That would be called sinners. The only ones left are people who are trying to love God. Do we do it perfectly? No. We're going to mess up, but we're going to try to love God. It's our intention to love God. It's our natural bent to love God. It's going to be an amazing place to live. The relational dynamics of heaven are way up above the kind of relational dynamics on earth today, except hopefully for what we're experiencing in the community of the faith of those that are in God and Jesus Christ and what's right and are trying hard. But we live in an environment that's fallen. It's fallen. And look around at the culture today, and there's a fallenness to it. A decadence. And we got to live within that. We're not to be, Jesus says, we're not to be of it. But we have to live in it. We have to bring this make Jesus known message of the gospel of good news to as many people as we can. So that's what we're saved from. And so let me just tell you a little story. I thought when I was 9 and 10 years old that I was the fastest runner in the world. And if you'd have seen me at that time, you'd have seen why. I mean, I was just racing all over. I just found out I had feet under me, and I could really run fast, or so I thought, right? How many of you ever kind of had that little, man, I am going to be Flash, you know, at that time. They didn't. So I thought, like, I'm going to show my dad. And so we had this backyard 20-yard backyard dash thing set up, and, you know, my brother and I were racing all the time, and I asked my dad, I said, Dad, I'm going to whoop you on this race. My dad, I don't know, he's an old guy at that time, I thought. He might have been like 40 at the time. And he didn't, he just walked slow, in my opinion. So, Dad, just look at me. Come on, Dad, come on. So we got up on the line, you know, it's, okay, go. And I shot off so fast, I just left him in the dust. And I have this memory that still sticks with me to this day, as I'm just running as fast as I can in this little 20-yard thing. Here's my dad, and I look over, and here he was. I mean, his legs were twice as long as mine. And I saw him bounding past me. I just was like, to this day, I'm still kind of like, marvel at my dad. It's like, whoa! Here's the thing. I had vastly overrated my running ability, thinking that I could have beat my dad in a short 20-yard race. And so when I started to go through my, what I call my kind of second great awakening to God, it was about age 20. I was, you know, through my teens, I was kind of like, you know, God was kind of a blur. I was in church every Sunday, but God wasn't, you know, a big thing. In your 20s, what's a big thing for a guy? Girls. Yes, I guess like, so, you know, you're just kind of like, okay, you know, you're kind of out there. And if you're raising teens, just get them through it. That's Lori and I's viewpoint today. Just get them through it, okay? But anyway, so I get to this age of 20, and I start asking these age-old questions. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is the essence of life? I mean, what am I going to, you know, people are, what am I going to invest all my energy into? What am I, I'm a kind of a goal-oriented guy. What am I going to shoot for here? Is it going to be worth it in the end? If I go climb that hill over there or this hill over here? And I started to ask these big questions. Why am I going to church? Is God real? Is this stuff all, you know? And I started to think about my life and realize that maybe I had overrated my goodness. I was a good kid. My mom always told us, shove us off to go to school, be good, and study hard. And I did. My viewpoint, I was really good, you know. I started to realize in my early 20s that I had some thoughts that were not always good. I said some things that were not always good. I deceived some people through lying. It was not always good. And I started to come face to face with the truth in the Bible about my life. And it was like this race again. Uh-oh. I overrated my goodness, and I underrated the effect of my sin. Now, in comparison, I hadn't spent any jail time. I hadn't, you know, I mean, I just, you, we start to compare ourselves with those who are, we think are great, you know, greater sinners, and they do more, and they do. There's people that have really gotten themselves in a big mess by their own choices and by things that happen and such. Okay, I understand that. But I was looking and comparing and thinking that I was the best, that I had it all. and all of a sudden I saw this, uh-oh. Okay? I don't know. Some of us maybe in the room can relate to that kind of a thing. That's where I kind of came from. I started to understand better my need, because I had underrated my sin. Listen to what the Bible says over in James chapter 2 and verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point. Say that with me. Just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, I looked at my life and I started to create the laundry list of sin, and it wasn't just one point. When I started to really analyze myself against the truth of God and the law and what it means to truly give God honor, what it means to really love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as I would want to be treated and loved, I realized, okay, I'm not the fastest guy in the block. I might not be the slowest either, but I knew this, I was guilty. In the previous verse to this verse, James insisted that to show favoritism to a wealthy person over a poor one is a sin. That's what the context of that verse is. It's a failure to obey God's command to love others as we would love ourselves. And so we become, by definition then, if we broke one law, we become a lawbreaker. So James, in his writing here, recognizes that our human tendency is to dismiss our sin, to think of it more lightly than we might think of another person's sin. And so we overrate ourselves. And he's trying to show that, hey, you know, even if you're really a good person, but you have stumbled in just one area, you still have broken the law. You still have put yourself under the penalty of the law. You've exposed yourself because you're guilty of violating the law of God, even if it's only one point. And therefore, the problem with that is, therefore, we cannot be saved by law. Because by definition, we must be perfect, have obeyed it perfectly. For Jesus, it was, he's tempted like us in all things, yet he did not sin. In other words, he honored God perfectly. Okay? And so that's the standard of justice. Okay? The standard of justice. We wouldn't want it any other way. We wouldn't want it in our household. We want justice to take place. And, you know, we want justice to take place in eternity. And that's who God is. He's holy, the Bible says. Not just once, but three times over for emphasis. Holy, holy, holy. And yet God is love. You and I are just like that, as we talked about last week. You can get angry at children that are taken out here and abused. Victims in terrible ways. And I hope we would all be angry over that. A righteous indignation, we'd say. But at the same time, you love people. I know how much you love. You love me. I know that. You love my wife. You love people around you. This is the coolest. So you are both just and holy in that sense, and you are loving. I suggest to you, you're made in the image of God. It's just like that. Isn't that cool? God is awesome. And so let me draw something here for you, or try. Okay, so you guys hopefully can make this out. I'm going to draw two lines over here. One, two. And this is God. This is his line of holiness and righteousness. This is us. This is where we come from, and we need to close the gap. And so we do, and we try very hard to live for God. And we come so far, okay? Like, I was counting how good I was at running with my dad, and I evaluated myself, and I thought I was here. I came up short. Not that far by the end, by the way, but I mean, still, it was short, okay? And so here we got people that are living, trying to live up to the law of God, his righteous commandments, And let's just take somebody that, you know, we think is, how about Mother Teresa? You think she did a lot of good works in her life? Oh my. We would say, oh my, maybe she made it. Maybe she's there. But I bet you she would say, I didn't get here. How about Billy Graham? Maybe Billy Graham was up in this area too, you know? And put yourself on this line somewhere, you know? I don't know, wherever you want to do it. Just, here's the problem. None of us have made it here. There was one, though. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. What this book of Romans wants to get through to us is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody, all people will be judged. Therefore, all people need a Savior. All people need a Savior. And so there are two ways into heaven. Last week we talked a little bit about over here being the law gate. We get in through the law gate into heaven. In other words, if we've obeyed the law perfectly, we walk through this gate. In other words, if you keep the commandments, you'll escape any penalty. There's no penalty if you keep the commandments. No consequence if you make every right choice. You know, you won't get stopped for speeding if you don't speed. Right? Okay? It's like that kind of a thing. You'll get to go right through the law gate. So when we get to heaven, we're going to have a chance to go look at that law gate and see what's going on. Okay, I'm being a little facetious, but let's think about it for a minute. That law gate is frozen shut. It's been rusted shut. It's never been opened. In fact, we'll have a hard time finding it because there's blackberry bushes that have grown up and covered it and obscured it, and we'll have to go digging around to find that law gate because no one's ever been able to go through the law gate because everybody has at least stumbled at one point and can't get in. God knows that. From before the creation of the world, He knew He'd have to create a way for us to live with Him forever, to reconcile us to Himself, to be able to have this life that He wants with us forever and ever and ever. Remember, we're just living on the dot, right? We talked about this idea of the line. The line is eternity. The dot is finite. It's temporary. It's this life. Can I say it to you? You're gonna die. That's just real, okay? It's true. 100% fact. Unless Jesus comes first. You don't know when either. We just don't know when our day is. It could be today, could be tomorrow, could be the next day. You that are younger, don't think that you have, well, I don't have to worry. I'm invincible. I've got youth and I've got, you know, in energy. Hey, your life can be snuffed out that fast. And so what's the other way? God loves us so much. He doesn't want us to have to be stopped up here and then be judged for eternity. He wants us to get into be where He's at forever in heaven. And so what did He do? He sent Jesus to die and take the penalty on Himself for our sin, for all of our wrongs, for even the one point there where we miss it. And thereby, as we trust in this Jesus, the gospel of His death, His burial, and His resurrection, as we trust or have faith in this, what Jesus did, this is called the gift of grace. This is called the righteousness of God that's now revealed. We can't get in there on our own righteousness through this law gate. We have to depend and trust in the righteousness that's only by a gift from God. In that, justice happened because Jesus paid the penalty for your sins and mine. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross, and He died for the sins of the world, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. God created another gate. Oh, thank you, God. He created this gate I call the grace gate. And I get to go into this gate, into heaven. not by anything that I have done, not by my own merit, because God gave it to me, because he loves me. He cares about my eternal soul, and he opens this gate for me. And the only way I can go through this gate is I have to have faith. I have to trust in the righteousness of God that has provided this way for me to have a right standing, to be justified by faith. My trust is in this cross that allows me to go to the right and on into heaven forever and ever and live the line. This is the core of Christianity. This is the pieces, the nuts and bolts of the understanding of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Look again at what the Bible says. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. If you trust in this righteousness that comes because of Jesus and what he did, right? We trust in this. That's salvation. That's the power of that gospel. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. All have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at the next verse. And all, it says, and all are justified. I circled those words all there. All are justified freely, not by earning, by his grace. Grace, grace, my friends. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He paid that penalty for us. It's a price that was paid, a redemptive price. God presented Christ. God did this. We didn't do it for ourselves. God did it as a sacrifice of atonement. That's an offering that takes away wrath, right? And so, you know, the way I like to remember and think about that is like, guys, you know, when you get in trouble with your sweetheart, you go down and often they're the floor shops are advertising the doghouse special. So you go down there and you buy the doghouse special. That's a bouquet of flowers, and you come and offer it to your sweet, and you say, "Here's an offering that I hope takes away wrath." Wrath. So God provides this offering of Jesus Christ. Seriously, this is exactly the idea of it. Obviously, I'm giving you a kind of a funny illustration, but it's the same idea. Except we don't bring our own offering. We have to trust in the offering that God brought for us as a gift. Yeah. Okay? So again, it's the sacrifice of atonement, the shedding of his blood, to be received. Look what to be received by faith. We must have this. Must have this trust in this. That's a condition. Our salvation is conditional. God's love for you is unconditional. God's salvation for you is conditioned upon what? Faith. Paul knew that. That's why he said, Philippians 3 there, I think this will be at the bottom of the left-hand side of your notes. I consider everything, he said, a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He was a doctor in the Jewish law. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He taught all the other religious leaders in Judaism. Paul was a very intelligent man, and he understood this, and he actually is explaining all of this to the Roman church, and now even to us today through this writing that he's penned. I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, look what he says here, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which they had started to believe that they had God's blessing and his favor, his grace, by their own works, by how well they kept the law. And yet, even if they stumbled at one point, and many of them lived very righteous lives, but if they stumbled even at one point, they needed Christ. They needed Jesus and the righteousness that came from God, which is what he's saying here. Not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Into chapter 4 of Romans now, we look and read there with me here. What then shall we say that Abraham, here's another example of someone's faith in this gift, the grace of God, the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. What should we say of Abraham, our forefathers, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. By his faith, this is way before the law. The law came way later. And here's a testimony from the Bible and how God credits this righteousness. It comes through faith. That's our trust. That's what a saving faith is, our trust in the plan of God for our salvation. Now, to the one who works, he goes on to say, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Credited like, you know, like this is a financial term, credit to the account of. Or other terminology that's been used, you might recognize, imputed. It's just given without earning, without a working for it. It's unmerited, we'd say. Now, let's look a little more closely at how faith is defined in the Bible. And I go over here now to Hebrews. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were starting to drift a bit in their faith in Jesus Christ. They were starting to go backwards a bit to all of the, you know, really cool stuff with regard to Judaism. They had this amazing temple, and they had all of the fanfare, and it comes with the religiosity of the times. And so they were starting to get weary and lose heart because it was hard to follow Jesus because they were being persecuted. It wasn't the thing to do. And so, you know, the writer here of Hebrews in the end of chapter 10 says these things: therefore, don't throw away your confidence. That is your confidence in Jesus and this new way and new covenant we have in Jesus. Don't throw this away. Don't throw away this righteousness that comes from him. So he says, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one will live, or shall live, by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let's not shrink back in our faith. We can. It's our choice. Faith is our choice. We can trust something or not. Or we can just remove and decide, well, I'm going to suppress this. We talked about that last week, how truth has been suppressed throughout the ages. But look what he says in verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. I have a good buddy of mine, a fellow pastor, that says, a salutation at the end before he signs his name, he says, not the shrinking back kind. I'm not the shrinking back kind. He's reminding himself his faith has to have this endurance to it. It really does. We're not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. I call that saving faith. Look at the next verse. The very next verse is chapter 11, verse 1. Look what it says. Faith is, here's the definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Those men like Abraham gained approval. And there's a whole list of them if you read through the rest of chapter 11. They're not going to grow weary and lose heart. They have this faith. They gained approval. They went through the hard times, and there can be. Assurance simply means confidence or certainty. It's the foundation of hope. You don't have a certain hope without the assurance that comes from faith. We have, you know, faith, hope, and love, these three. Faith gives us the assurance of a true hope. Our hope here is certain. It's not a wish. It's a certainty. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Okay. Conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We're going to assure that if we have this hope that Jesus is real, there's a true heaven, he's coming back, I'm placing my faith in him, I'm an assurance of that then. I have an assurance of that. Conviction, that's a strong belief, firmly believed, takes hold of the soul. It's not this passive kind of intellectual assent. No, this is a conviction. Your faith is a conviction that really is deep. And it's a conviction of things not seen. We don't see God. Jesus isn't walking around here. So our faith is built on evidence that it's true. It's all about the evidences. My faith is built on evidences. I don't like blind belief, friends. Don't try to convince me of something unless you show me the evidence. I'll put my trust in something where I can see some evidences. God gave me a mind, a reasonable mind, a logical mind to think through and understand things. And he appeals to that in your faith and mine. That's what he's looking for. And so this, we have this. So our conviction is based on satisfactory evidence. I don't need to see God to believe in God. I don't need to see Jesus standing here in order to believe that he's true and real. There are legal evidences that abound for the truth about Christianity. And if that's an area that you need to pursue, please let me know. I'll give you some resources and help you along that way. It's very, very important. And so by faith, it goes on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. He went out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He couldn't see it ahead of time. He couldn't do anything. He just trusted God. God said it. I believe it. I'm going to obey. That's faith. That's an example. Or by faith in verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Here's the son of promise. His children and his heritage is going to be more than the stars in the heavens that he could see at night. And you want me to sacrifice my son, who's all these children are going to come through God? Okay. What does the Bible say about that? It's interesting. In Isaac's, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. That's what Abraham believed, according to the scriptures, is that, okay, I'll go ahead and sacrifice Isaac, but God, you're just going to have to raise him up from the dead, which I believe you can do, so I'll just go ahead and do this. And he was ready to do it. God stayed his hand. Faith. God told him to do it, and he obeyed. What's God telling you to do that you know is true and right? Obeying is exhibiting a response to your deeply held faith. And that's a saving faith, my friends. A faith that would be in Jesus Christ. So how do we increase our faith? Well, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Go all the way through chapter 11 of Hebrews and get to the first part of chapter 12. It's just a continuation. We fix our eyes on Jesus. In other words, we hear from Jesus. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It's the very bottom of the right-hand side of your notes there, beyond the screen right here. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We build our faith. We grow our faith. We increase our faith by taking in the word of God, by dealing with the revelation of truth about God in the Bible. And so it's been since I was 20 years old, my desire has been to know this book. There's a lot of books in this world you can get to know really well, right? But to know this book is what will build my and root my and increase my faith, that I would bring honor to God, let alone be saved forever, but give honor to God and try to make him known the best way that I can. That's what God had called me to. How's God calling you in your faith? Oh God, would you hear from our hearts today our thanksgiving to you for giving us what we could never earn. We were stopped up at that law gate, oh God, because we at least had sinned once against you. And therefore, we needed a Savior from the penalty of death. And so thank you, oh God. We again praise you this Sunday. We give you the honor of our lives and our bodies as we would sacrifice them day by day, living sacrifices to make Jesus known, to spread this gospel, which is the power for salvation to all who would believe. Thank you that contained in it is a righteousness that we couldn't establish for ourselves before you. Thank you for giving it to us in Jesus Christ, for paying the penalty, for taking on the full wrath that penalty deserves. We love you. Hear it from each individual heart right here today as we close this service. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and sing out in this last song, church. I want to invite you that if any of you want to take a step toward God, that you feel you need to right now, that God's been prompting, urging you to do that. It might just be a note on the connection card that you would turn in. I would love to receive a note that would say, hey, get in touch with me. And let's just talk through where you're at, what your next step is in your faith. You may not have crossed that line of faith yet. And it might be that that's something that you need to do and you'd like some more. Or perhaps you're just, I don't know about you, but you're where I was when I was 20. And it's like, I need more evidence for my faith that I could build the kind of conviction that I see in this Bible. I want it. I can help you and point you to some resources for that. So after this song, we're just going to be dismissed, and I just encourage you to turn in those connection cards in the planter boxes. Thank you all for your gifts and your support of what God is doing through the branch this year. I love you. God bless.